Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, Lord. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. Can I get an amen? How great thou art in all the earth, Lord. How excellent is thy name. And Lord, we appreciate and thank you, Lord, for your blessings in our lives and everything that you have done. And the Bible says the entire family, all the family, the whole family in heaven is named by the name of Jesus. We're glad, Lord, to be associated by your name. And we're glad, Lord, that you have put us in families. Even the Bible says God, he sets the solitary even in families for a reason. You know, so Lord, we are so thankful today. We give you all the praise and glory. Now, Lord, illuminate our minds to receive your word, Lord. And give us that teachable spirit. That humble spirit that can hear and receive from you. And receive all the glory to yourself. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I did tell you that today I'm going to have a very special, marriage and family service for the people of God. So, I'm glad that you are here. If anybody that isn't here, you know, perhaps they can get a chance to listen to it. I don't think I've done anything quite like this, you know, since we started the church. You know, so this is going to, I believe it's going to be good. My mind's been on it for a long time. And I want you to sit down, relax, and enjoy what the Lord will have us. But besides the enjoying, you know, let's give heed to the word of the Lord. Amen? Because the Bible says if we look at the word and hear it, but we don't do what it says, it says it's kind of like somebody who looks at their face in the mirror and sees that their face is dirty, but they don't do anything about it. You know, so we don't want to be like that. Amen? So marriage and family, God's way. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So marriage and family, God's way. Now, first, I want to say to you that, you know, I don't believe that anything in our lives is just by chance. I mean, I don't think that God wants us to just do things by chance. Amen? And God doesn't play dice with our lives either. He doesn't throw the dice and let the chips fall wherever it may. No, he doesn't do that. He's got a plan. And his plan is perfect. The Bible says the way of the Lord is perfect. Amen? Praise God. You know, so, but here's what I want to say to us right away, right off the bat this morning. I want to say this. There are some very important decisions that we need to make in our lives. You know. And I can think of, you know, about three that I want to just talk about this morning. One of them, of course, you know, the most important decision that anybody can make in life is a decision for Christ. Amen? You give your life to Christ and turn it over and let him be in control. That's the greatest decision that a man can make. Now, of course, that decision also affects other areas of your life. Now, but then let's look at some more, you know, secular decisions that we need to make in life. You know, and sometimes, you know, I'm going to talk about two areas. You know, some very important decisions that we need to make. Now, you know, most of us know that at some point in time, as you go through life, you're going to have to make a decision about a career choice. Amen? Is that correct? I mean, you go to school, you go to grade school, you go to high school, you go to college, or do all of these things, and you pick a career, and then you go on from there. So, you know, your career plays a very important role in your life because, you know, you spend a lot of time at work. Is that true? You know, a lot of people spend 8 hours at work every day. You know, I mean, that's probably the majority of whatever you're doing throughout the day. Some people even work longer than 8 hours, you know, and so on and so forth. So your work, you know, your career takes a tremendous portion of your life, generally, you know. So that's one major decision that we make in life. Another major decision that we make is, starting a family, you know, getting married and so on. You know, that's a major decision. Amen? And for believers, it should be done once and only once. Amen? Amen, people? You know, we don't believe that, you know, believers should be hopping around and so forth, or marry and divorce and do all of these things. You know, that's not God's pattern. So we're going to look at all of that today. However, you know, these two decisions, these two major decisions that we need to make, there may be others, but I'm just focusing on these two, you know, that we need to make in life, you know, if you look at these decisions, you know, we find out that, you know, for the career choice, you get a lot of help. You know, I mean, you start by going to kindergarten, you know, and then in grade school, and then you're learning various things. You're learning technology, you're learning science, you're learning math, you're learning how to read, and all of that. When you get to high school, you're learning all these things. You even get career counseling and so on. You know, you go to college and so forth. You get counseling from instructors. Some people change their major several times, you know, but you get a lot of help. You know, eventually, you know, then you get done with whatever it is. You pick a career and so forth. Hopefully it's something that turns out well, that you can make some good money and good living for yourself. You know, and how many of you realize how long it takes? I mean, if you go through college, for instance, how many of you realize how long it takes from the time that you start going to kindergarten? Have you ever thought about it? You know, some people start going to kindergarten from 5 years old. Is that true? And then they do a couple of years of that. Then they go to grade school for 6 years or so. You know, then they go to middle school for 2 years. Then they go to high school for 4 years. I mean, add all that up. Then they go to college for another 4 years. I mean, all this time, you are getting instruction and you are being trained on how to pick a career. Now, but I believe that even the marriage choice, you know, and a family decision is even more important. But nobody gets any help about that. You don't go to school about how to get married. Hello? But we should. Because it's very important. Nobody talks about it. You know, how do we make these decisions? You know, how do I know who the right person is? I know a lot of people are married here, but you know, there's a few people that are not married yet. You know, and so forth. There are some young children. I'm going to have something for everybody. You know, the little ones don't need to worry about marriage right now. But there will be something for you in this today. You know, so, you know, but, you know, so how do you go through this process? Now, if you're a believer, and I'm, you know, I assume that everybody in here today is a believer. You know, if you're a believer, you want, you know, that the song that they sang, he said, look, you know, I don't want to ever make a move without you. Amen? And I thought, my lands, that will fit right into this message right here. You know, you don't ever want to make a move without God. You know, so, but how do you do it? Well, I tell you what. Most people, you know, when they, you know, when they try to hear from God or see how God's leading them, you know, they don't know how to hear from God. You know, and people need to learn how to hear from God. It's not just automatic. You know, in fact, I don't have time because I have more scriptures that I'm going to give. So I'm going to paraphrase this part of it. I don't have time to tell you the story of many people in the Bible, but I will mention just two. Some of the great men in the Bible, you know, when they started out as young kids, they didn't even know the voice of the Lord. They didn't even know how to hear from God. Samuel was one such person. He didn't know how to hear from God, you know, when he was growing up. How many of you know that story? You know, and God called him, said, Samuel, you know, and he ran to Eli and thought Eli was calling him. And that happened a few times, you know. So finally, Eli discerned that it must be God calling this man. So he said to him, all right, well, it's the Lord calling you. Next time he calls you, say, here I am, Lord, and speak, you know, and so forth. So Eli had to coach him how to hear the voice of the Lord, because the Bible says, well, he was an altar boy or whatever, but still, he didn't know the voice of God. Hello? That's right. So being in the church and all that doesn't mean that people know the voice of God. So I was around, you know, because his mother had promised him to the Lord, so she gave him back to the Lord at an early age, and he was in the temple all the time, but he didn't know God. You know, he was an altar boy, but he didn't have any clue, you know. But God had his hand on his life. But he needed to learn how to hear from God. Another person was Gideon. Gideon was somebody that God had handpicked to be a mighty man of war, you know. But when the angel of the Lord visited him, of course, in those days they were having trouble with the Midianites and so forth, you know. And then Gideon said, "Well, you know, I don't know, you know. If this thing, if, you know, if you think I'm so great, because the angel saluted him as thou mighty man of valor, and he said, well, you know, if I'm so great and all of that, you know, and if all of these things, how come, you know, where are all those miracles, you know, that we've heard? I mean, we don't see anything going on. And if it is God speaking, you know, to me, let this thing happen. You know, well, put a little fleece over here, you know, let this, you know, fleece be wet, and let the ground around it be dry, you know, and that happened. Then he turned around again and said, well, no, that was easy. So let's do it the hard way, you know. Let the whole ground be wet, and then let this little thing be dry. And then that happened. So he was kind of testing the waters. He didn't really know the voice of God. But eventually he figured out that that was God, you know. So after that, we're told repeatedly, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon. So he had finally figured out how to discern the voice of the Lord. Are you still with me? You know. Now, most people leave their, you know, I mean, most people don't practice how to hear from God until the biggest decision in their life. Hello? The biggest decision, which is kind of like getting married. So they say, well, I want to hear from God. You know, well, if that's the first time that you want to hear from God, and it's the biggest decision in your life, you are liable to make a mistake. Because you don't know God's voice yet. You know? So you need to practice the presence of the Lord right now. And all you little kids, you need to practice how to hear from God right now. You know, don't wait until the biggest decision in your life and you say, nah, I want to hear from God. How are you going to know it's God when you've never tested, you know, the waters as far as hearing from God? You know, so people need to be hearing from God even in little everyday things. Amen? In little everyday things. And then when you have practice, Bible says, by, you know, reason of use, people have their spiritual senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, if you practice, you're going to have the opportunity, you know, to figure out and learn how God speaks to you. You know, because God speaks to people in various different ways. Amen? Amen. So, suppose that you are in the age where you could be thinking about getting married. So how do you go about doing that anyhow? You know, I mean, because, you know, if you are a woman, perhaps you're waiting for a man to approach you. If you're a man, how do you do it and so forth? You know, well, the Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen? You know, so the man should be doing the finding, you know. Hello? The man should be doing the finding. Even, you know, and I'm going to, there's a basic principle that I'm going to bring out today. The perfect model of what, you know, husband and wife should be like. We're going to see what it is. And that perfect model comes from Christ and church. Amen? Amen? So we're going to talk about that, you know. But, you know, just think about it. You know, so, you know, you want to find a wife, you know, and so forth. You know, I mean, look at what Christ did. You know, the Bible said, Jesus said it himself. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, a pearl of great price, you know, which a man, after he had found it, he went and sold everything and purchased that field so he can get it. You know, that's what Jesus did. He left everything to go for that pearl of great price. Amen? And that's you sitting in here today. Amen? Jesus left his glory. He left, you know, everything. He became nobody just to win the prize. And he got it. Praise God. You know, so a man sometimes may have to do a lot of things, you know, to get that woman, you know, and so forth. We've seen some examples in the Bible, you know, Isaac, he went through a lot of things and so forth, you know. But I don't have time to go into all the specific details of everybody, because otherwise this teaching will take too long. So I'm just going to drop some things here and there, here and there. All I'm doing right now is an introduction, you know. And then now I'm going to go into some specifics. You know, so, but if you are looking to get married, you know, I'll tell you something too, you know, there are many people that you could choose from, possibly, but, you know, what you want to do is, you want to learn, you know, you want God to guide you to make the right choice. Amen? Amen, somebody? Because choosing the right person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with is very important. You know, if you make the wrong choice, you know, and so forth, you know, then, you know, that you may have more problems than you should, you know, so. So how do you go about that then? Well, I'll tell you something that I did when I was a young man, you know. I was a young man, I was, when it was time for me, well, actually, I didn't know it was time, but, you know, some of my spiritual mentors at that time kept telling us young men that, look, you need to get hooked up. And I, what do I need to get hooked up for? Because, you know, and he said, well, you're an aspiring man in the ministry. He said, you need to take care of that, you know, and so forth like that. I said, well, all right, so I need to get hooked up then, you know. So, you know, so I look around, you know, so, man, I see some sisters, fine sisters, you know. So, you know, do you just go by fine sisters or what? I mean, because hey, if you want to look for fine sisters, there are going to be a lot of fine sisters to choose from, amen? And I had a lot of fine sisters to choose from and so forth. But the prayer that I made, very simple. I said, Lord, you see all these fine sisters and so forth, you know. But, you know, so how do I make the choice? You know, I don't know what lies ahead, but you do. Amen? Very simple prayer. I said to the Lord, I said, look, you know what lies ahead, I don't. So I'm going to trust my life into your hands. I'm going to trust that you will like lead me to the right person. Amen? You know, and I tell you what, of course, before that, I had already learned how to hear the voice of God. I had already learned how to get God to tell me scriptures that I'm looking for. This is the truth. You know, I would ask God, I say, look, I'm looking for a place where I can read about the new life. And God would tell me, well, go read Colossians chapter 3. And this and that. You know, and I would, you know, ask this, and I ask that, you know, and I would check it out, and it was so. You know, I was already practicing to hear the voice of the Lord from when I was became a believer and received the Holy Spirit, you know, at a young age then, you know. So, and so when it came to that crucial choice, I knew how to hear God's voice, but I made the prayer. The prayer that you need to make is you got to ask God to lead you the right person. Amen? And you must accept God's leading. You know, if you have your preconceived notion, then What are you bother asking God for? You know, if you're going to say, well, you know, if God brings the person to you and you say, well, I don't want that, you know, then why waste time praying? You know, so you got to have an open mind and you got to pray. Hallelujah. And you got to trust the Lord. Well, you know, there's a basic concept of what God says for people who are looking, you know, to get married or looking for you know, we used to call it life partner or whatever in those days, you know, but looking for somebody to marry. That's a basic concept, you know. So I want you to turn with me and let's see what the basic concept of what, you know, what God has to say about this is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believed with an infidel? Or what agreement has the temple of God, which temple you are, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. For God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and so forth. Now, of course, this passage means a lot more than just, you know, it's about marriage and so forth. We know that, you know, but here's a basic principle. You know, you shouldn't even be looking at somebody, no matter how fine they are, you know, if they're not a believer and they'll have the Spirit of God. Amen? Because that life will lead you into destruction. You know, so that's number one. You know. But then number two is, well, so then there are many believers, you know, many that appear to have the Spirit of God and so forth. You know, that's where hearing from God and letting Him lead you comes into play. Praise God. Now, you say, well, at what age do we need to do that? And well, that's, you know, that's up to you. And so forth like that, you know, but you know, the what we need to do is know that God is interested in every part of our lives. You know, and He will help you make the right decisions if you trust Him. Amen? Praise God. And I want to say something too. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You know, I think I said it in one of the, maybe the Wednesday night service this week at the beginning and so forth. And I said, you know, some people say that God is in control of everything. You know, and I challenge that statement. And God is not in control of everything. You know, now God can be in control of everything. You know, but He has chosen to give you certain things, you know, to do. But God will be in the control of the things that you turn over to Him to have control over. If you hold on to your life, if you hold on to your decision making, you know, and then you say God is in control. God's not going to be in control. You know, people say, well, why is God in control of this world and allows all these evil things? God is not in control of this world. You know. Now, God is in control of His eternal purpose. Hallelujah. And no matter what happens in between, God's eternal counsel will stand. You know, He's in control of that one. There is no doubt about that. You know, but there are some things, you know, that God, you know, so if you want God to be in the driver's seat, you've got to give Him the steering wheel. Amen. If you don't give Him the steering wheel, He's not going to be in control. But if you give Him the steering wheel and you struggle with Him, you might crash. Hello? You know, somebody's driving and you are struggling the steering wheel with them. Well, you know what the end of that story is. You know, they're going to end up in a crash. So if you want God to be in control of your life, turn over, relinquish control to Him. Hallelujah. If you relinquish control to Him, then He will truly be in control. You know, but if you don't give Him control and just go back and say God is in control, you know, God is not in control of disobedient lives. God is not in control of people who take gun and go and shoot people. God is not in control of those things. It's the devil that's in control of those situations. You know, but if you want God to be in control of your life, you be submissive to the Holy Ghost. You be submissive to the Word of God. You know, and don't try to reason the Word of God or try to argue it. You know, no. Then God can't be in control. You know, because God is not going to change His Word. Amen? Amen. That's right. The only way God's going to be in control of your life, you submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, and you relinquish of your own free will. Then God will be in control. Hallelujah. So having said that, you know, I encourage everybody, not just about marriage or no marriage, you know, every aspect of your life, let God be in control indeed. Amen. If you are even trying to choose a career, you know, instead of bouncing around, running around in circles and so forth, let God be in control. Go to the Lord for leading. Hallelujah. Ask and you shall receive, the Bible says. You know, so if you ask of God, He will give you. If you ask for wisdom and say, if every man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and God will give him. But let him ask without doubting. Because he that doubts shall not receive anything from the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let's jump ahead and talk about marriage a little bit. Now, you know, I want you to know that, when God created man, when God created heaven and earth and so forth, He created man. And then He looked at man in Genesis chapter 2, you know, right around verse 18, He said, look, it is not good for this man to be alone and so forth. So let's make him, you know, make him a helpmeet. Amen? Amen, somebody? Now God, He saw ahead and He knew that for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in Adam's life, He needed the helpmeet. And God, right there and then in that first union, God instituted this thing called marriage. You know. Now, as you will see, you know, of course, as you will see there, you know, that marriage started before there was any congregation or church. Amen? Amen, somebody? Even if you say, well, Adam and Eve were the first church. Well, sure, but they were a family first before they were a first church. You know, so, you know, that tells you the importance that God places on this thing. You know, now the marriage in our society, of course, you know, God, marriage is the fabric of any society. So what the enemy does is corrode at the foundation of it, you know, eat it up, and then the whole thing is corrupt. Amen? You know, so, you know, that's why, you know, marriages don't last anymore, because, of course, people are not following God's principles and so forth. But the whole design is that to weaken the foundation, you know, that God said, weaken it and so forth like that. You know, and even Christian marriages, so-called, they're not following Christian principles, God's principles. So we're going to talk about that. And that is the place where I'm going to concentrate on right now. When God, you know, when God created man, we are told that male and female created he them. So we're going to go back to Genesis, you know, and let's go back to Genesis and see what God, see how God put this together. Now, of course, in Genesis, like I said, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, it is not good for the man that he should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. This is what God said. You know, so I don't want anybody to think that, you know, they know better than God. God already said it's not good for the man to be alone. Amen? You know, I will make him a helpmeet. So, you know, he looked at all the animals and so forth. None of them were helpmeet. So he figured out what he was going to do. Of course, he knew that way in advance, you know, because he made them male and female from the first time, even though it was just Adam created. Adam was already male and female, you know, and God, you know, he put a deep sleep on him and took, you know, a rib from his side, and the rib he took, he made into a woman and brought to Adam, you know, and so forth, you know. And Adam gave her the name woman because he said she was taken from man. And the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, we know this right away from this story, that when God was going to bring him this helpmeet, you know, and he was going to take something from the man that he had created to have the power of male and female, you know, and he was going to separate that part and make it into a woman and bring it back to him. We notice that when God was going to do that, he chose a rib which is from his side. We notice that he did not choose a bone from his head. Amen? Hello? He did not choose a bone from his head so that the woman would be over him. Neither did he choose a bone from his feet so that the woman would be under him. Amen? But he chose a bone from his side, actually the rib, you know, which is right around here below the heart or whatever and so forth, you know, so she could be by his side, you know, side by side, you know, and, you know, she could feel his heartbeat, because it's taken right beneath their heart, you know, and so that he could love her all, you know, his days and all her days. Amen? So God chose the, you know, the symbolism of what God did by choosing a rib from the side, you know, tells us right away the position that God wants the woman to have. Even though Adam was first created, and then Eve, yet God put it in such a way that he wanted the woman to be by his side, not over his head, and not under his feet. Amen? Hello? By his side. You know, that's the way he wanted it. So, let's take a look at the role of Christ and the church. Now, of course, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writing about the church and how Christ is, you know, getting the people ready and so forth. And when he talks about husband and wife also, he said, look, you know, it's a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. You know, so he's likening the husband and wife to the Christ in the church and so forth. So we see that the perfect model for, you know, how husband and wife should be is taken from how Christ is with the church. Amen? That's the perfect model. Now, whether we have attained to that or not, it's not the issue. But that's the perfect model, you know, of how Christ and the church is. So let's take a look at that. Let's see, you know, where the man is in the family, in God's plan. And where the woman should be in the family, in God's plan, you know. And now, this is God's plan, you know. So, we need to line up with God's word. Amen? And I'm going to show you some things here from the scriptures. Now, let us look at, you know, how God has placed the roles in the family of the man, the woman, the children, and all of these things and so forth. Let's start with the man and the woman. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn with me, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me read two verses, verses 3 and verse 11. Now, of course, many of us know these things, but I want this, you know, we want this to be on record, because the Bible says that as you see the day approaching, you should remind one another of these things, lest people forget. You know, so 1 Corinthians 11, let me read verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of the man, every man, is Christ. So this is God's perfect plan. You know, this is the structure that he put. The head of the man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now that's the word of God. And it's infallible. And that's the way God set it in place. Now if you try to change that and turn it upside down, then things will be turned upside down. You know. So this is the way that God put it. Now, but what does that all that mean? Well, what it also means is this. Let's read verse 7. In verse 7, we are told that, you know, the man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, let's take a look at, let me put it to you this way. Really, here is the way it is. You know, Christ is the express image of God. We're told that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, Christ is the express image and is the glory of God. Amen? Now, the man, you know, is the glory of Christ and should be in the image of the Christ. You know? So, in fact, that's what God said. Let's make man in our image. You know, his plan was to create a generation of God kind. If I can put it that way. Not mankind, but God kind. Because he wanted to rebirth himself and reproduce himself in this generation that he was creating. So in the image of God created he, him, male and female, created he there. And it was supposed to be a generation of God kind. Amen? That's what it should be. Not mankind, but God kind. You know, if they kept and followed, you know, God's plan. But they didn't. You know, so the man should be in the image of God. That's why the Bible says, we all have sinned in Romans 3 and 23 and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, that was God's plan, that the man should have the glory, you know, of the Lord. The woman also is the glory of the man. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, you know, let's read that real quick. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, we'll find out a, you know, of course, a virtuous woman. That's what he's talking about here. A virtuous woman is the crown of her husband, you know. That's what a virtuous woman is. That's Proverbs chapter 12, and let me read verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. I don't know, some of you may not know that that's in the scriptures, but it is. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. So, you know, it is in the best interest, you know, of the man to make sure he gets a virtuous woman. Because it's going to be a crown to your head and so forth like that. So the woman is supposed to be the glory of the man and all that. And, you know, but if she's, you know, if she's a contentious woman and so forth, she's going to make ashamed, you know, and she's going to be rottenness in his bones. You know, he's not going to get anywhere with a contentious woman, you know. So, you know, now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. And I hope you're taking down these scriptures, because from this point on, I'm going to try to move fast. Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Amen? Now, how many of you believe that this is the word of God? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Well, the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. That's it. Now, the Bible does not say that every man is the head of every woman. but in a particular setting of husband and wife. You know, the man is the head of that woman, that is his wife. But Christ is the head of every man. That's a big difference, you know. Amen? You know, now the man is not the head of every woman. He is the head of only one woman, that is his wife. But Christ is the head of every man. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, and this is it. This goes to men. Now, let me speak to the men right now. I want to speak to the men. Now, of course, most Christian men, you know, believe that, you know, they should be the head of the woman. You know, and so forth. Just like the Bible says, just like this verse that we've read. You know, but really, are you the head in your home? Who is really the head of that home? First of all, it should be Christ. Amen? That's the structure that God put down. You know, and then it is the man that is being the head. But let me tell you this. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to read something here. Philippians chapter 2, we are told about, you know, the ministry of Christ. You know, how he humbled himself. You know, even though, you know, let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and became, took on himself the form of a servant, and so forth. You know, and being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, you know, and so forth. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You know, so, you know, Jesus did not grab at anything that, you know, to proclaim anything, you know, even though it was his, he didn't grab. No, so man, if you want to be the head in your home, here's how you should be. You should also be the spiritual leader in your home, amen? Not just the king, but also the priest. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, you know, right now, he is the priest over the household of God. We have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's Christ over the house of God. You know, he took, first he came in the form of a servant, did God's will, and then God exalted him, and now he's high priest. But yet, you know, even though we know he's been king of kings from of old, he is yet to be really that king of kings. He's going through the roles, you know, and he is priest before he become kings of kings. Hello, somebody. Before you can be king in your house, if you want to call it that, you've got to first be the priest. You must repair the altar of the Lord. In a Christian family, the man should be the spiritual leader in the family, period. It cannot be any other way. It cannot be the woman. Hello? It cannot be. If it is the woman, then that family is already upside down. You know, and outside God's plan. You know, so. But let me tell you something else too. You know, if you are the spiritual leader, you know, of the house, you know, it is your responsibility then, you know, to make sure that your house is in order. In the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43, the Bible says, if the good man of the house would have watched, then he would not allow his house to have been broken up. Can you put that scripture up, Matthew 24 and 43? It is the responsibility of keeping your house together and not allowing your house to be broken up falls squarely on the shoulders of the man. Because Jesus said it himself. Know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. That's the good man of the house, not the good woman of the house. The good man of the house. He is the spiritual leader, and his family is always on his watch. I mean, he has no break that he is not on the watch. You can't say, well, this didn't happen under my watch. It is always under your watch. As long as you are the husband and the father, and in that family, everything is under your watch. Hallelujah. You know, but don't leave your wife behind. Hello, somebody. You know, don't leave your wife behind. Your wife must be engaged in whatever it is you are engaged in. You know, some men go off and do all these great things and so forth. you know, for the Lord and all that, you know, and so on. Well, where's the wife at? You know, where's the wife at? You know, to be on his, by his side. Amen. Praise God. There's many ways of being by the side. Doesn't always have to be physically, you know, but you get the point. You know, there should be, you know, that connection. Now, it's a responsibility of the man to watch his house and not let his house be broken. Amen. Praise God. It is also the responsibility of the man to teach his children. Hello, somebody. Teach your children. Let's see what God has to say about this. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, this was God's testimony. And I preached a message about this sometime ago. It's on the website. You can check it out. It's called, What is God's Testimony of You? You know, this was God's testimony about Abraham. You know, and God said, look, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Amen? Amen, somebody. Now, for all the men that are in this house, those of you who are married, can God say of you that I know in him that he will command his family and he will command his children, you know, after him? Can God say that of you? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? Or is it the wife that says, it's time to pray, it's time to go to church, it's time to do this and it's time to do that? Or when a problem happens, you are running helter-skelter like chickens whose head is cut off, but it's the wife that is praying. Is that who you are? You know, if that's who you are, you've already failed. You know, you need to repair the altar of the Lord. And God needs to be able to say of you, I know him, that he will command his house. And he will command his children to follow after me. And that's why the Bible says, you should rule your children with gravity. You know, put them in order. Put your house in order. Amen? Don't let your children mess around. That is the responsibility of the man. And a house that has no man, the children, the statistics are the children end up in jail. They end up over here, they end up over there, and so forth. You know the stories. You know, and so forth. Because the man is not there. Amen? It is the responsibility of the man. Teach your children. Now listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, real quick. I got to hurry up. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read from verse 4. Real quick. And then, you know, here's the commandment of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and so forth like that. You know. And these words I command thee this day, Deuteronomy 6:6, you know, shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Hello? And thou shalt talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign upon your hand. You will put them as frontlets, like glasses, upon your eyes. You have your word of the Lord with you always, and teach it to your children. Hallelujah. That's the responsibility of the man. You know, and I want to invite men that are not doing this, you know, that you are failing in your duty. Amen? You should be that spiritual leader in the house. You know, and you should be, you know, kind of like the commander-in-chief, you know. I mean, you're ready to go, always. Now listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 11, same thing. I'm going to read from verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore ye shall lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign on your heart, you know, your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in the house, you know, so whether it's at dinner or whatever it is, you know, you speak the words, the responsibility of the man, you know, and, you know, they must, you know, even when you lie down, when thou risest up, you write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. And that, you know, not only will your days be multiplied, but the days of your children. Because when you teach it to your children, you know, listen to this. He said that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children. See? Hallelujah. So you must teach your children. And you must teach these things to your children. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, so that your days may be multiplied and their days may be multiplied as well. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22. and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen? Well, let me put that to you this way. Train up here is positive action. It's not something that you're just doing passively. You are playing a positive role. You are guiding the children, you are directing them, so you're not just leaving them up to watch how their life should be on television. Amen? Amen, somebody. You know. Now if you leave your kids to watch television, you know, and that's all they do all day long, well, don't be surprised if they have no fear of God in their lives. You know. Hello, somebody. You know. So, you know, you need to train these children. Whatever these children are learning and so forth, you know, when they are young, you know, it's going to take the power of God to break it from them if it is something evil that they learned. If it was something good they learned, then it's good. But if they learn some evil ways, like just all day long playing video game or doing television and so forth, that's all they do all day long, it's going to be hard to break that cycle. Well, what is the role of the woman then? If the man has to do all of that? Well, of course, you know, remember the woman is always the helpmeet. And she always has a role to play too along his side. We're talking of the Christian family here. We're not talking about, you know, lives that are upside down. You know, Christian family, God's way. You know. In the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, we're told that a wise woman will build her house, but a foolish woman will break it down with her own hands. Amen? You know, that's a dangerous place to be, a place where you are breaking down your own house with your own hands. You know, that's a dangerous place to be. You know, but a woman, you can also read it in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. You know, the virtuous woman, she takes care of her household as well. I mean, she, you know, she's got some things that she can do. She knows how to take wool. She knows how to weave. She knows how to put food on the table. She knows how to do all of these things and so forth. You know, that's Proverbs 31 verses 10 to 12. You know, so she takes care of her family. But what is her position regarding to her husband? You know. And then I'm going to come back and give specific instruction how God says relate to your wife and how God says relate to your husband. But let me do this first. You know, we've read already that, you know, the man is the head of the wife. You know, so also then that means that the wife, you know, must submit herself to her husband in all things, you know, like the Bible commands. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read from verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Didn't say the wives should submit to every man in the world, you know. Amen? Your own husbands, you know. Submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As if you are doing unto the Lord. This is what you should do, you know. There is no choice about that. But, you know, why does the woman sometimes not submit? Well, because the men are not loving them like they should. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ had a sacrificial love, and Christ didn't wait for the church to even be the church. He loved the church when they were not even the church. In Romans 5 verse 8, God commended his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, not even the church, you know, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, so even when we were disobedient and alienated from the house of God, Christ loved the church nonetheless. Hallelujah, somebody. So if you say, well, my wife is disobedient, my wife is, you know, doesn't respect me, so I'm not going to love her, you failed already. The ball is always in the man's court. You must start the ball rolling. God didn't wait for us to love him first or to submit to him first. You know, he loved us in spite of what we were. Hallelujah. So must men love their own wives. I don't care what it is and so forth. Look, and I tell you what, he that loveth his wife loveth his own self. Because she is his flesh after all. And she is going to be your crown. You know, so it is left for you to, you know, mold that crown the way you want it to be. Hallelujah, somebody. Praise God. Love. Hallelujah. People will respond to love more than anything else. Especially women. You know. Amen. And most men, you know, don't know too much about women, you know. And, you know, women, they're wired differently, I tell you what. You know, you know, we, you know, the man, you know, here's a funny story. You know, a man, here's what a man wants. You know, the man is like, I mean, he's focused. He wants to just get things done, you know, and so forth. Well, you know, hopefully, you know. Hopefully, you know. But the woman, she wants to smell the roses, you know. So, you know, so this couple, they're traveling from Phoenix to LA, right? So the man, he gonna fill up the gas tank because he doesn't even want to stop on the way. He's going to LA, and that's where he's going. Amen. The woman, you know, every opportunity to stop at the gas station is an opportunity to check out the store that's there. And not only will she check that store out, she'll stop at every other outlet on the way. Factory outlet from here to LA and so forth. She wants to do all of that. But the man, he wants to get to LA. But the woman is like, what's the hurry? The longer we stay, the more opportunity we spend together. The man is like, look, I gotta get there before the traffic. Before the rush hour. The woman, she's not thinking about the rush hour. She doesn't care. She's with her husband and she's satisfied. Amen. Hallelujah, somebody. She doesn't care about traffic, you know. She doesn't think about those things, you know. Especially if she's not getting an opportunity to check out that outlet, factory outlet on the way. She couldn't care less about any hold up or any traffic on the way. You know, it doesn't matter. She wants to check out that outlet. Praise God. You know, the women, I don't know, man. You know, but that's the way they are. You know, that's just the way they are. And then the men, I tell you what. Women, look, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what makes men tick. You know, you know, here's what makes men tick. You know, if you just respect the man, tell him that he can do all things. You know. Hello, somebody. That he can do all things. You know. He can do all things. You know, I've heard of men trying to lift up this piano by themselves. Just because the wife says, honey, you can do it. I mean, oh my goodness. And he breaks his back. Because the wife says, you can do it, honey. And he said, all right. I can do it. You know. But he can do it if the wife thinks he can do it. Are you still with me? If you tell your husband he can do it, he can do anything. You know, that's the way men are wired. They're just wired like that. You know, praise God. But women, you know, they want to hear those sweet words. You know, hallelujah. Praise God. They want to smell the roses. They want to hear the soft and the sweet words and so forth. And the Bible does say that the woman is a, you know, kind of, you know, you need to dwell with them according to knowledge. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, many people's prayers, men's prayers especially, are being hindered because they are not dwelling with their wives according to knowledge. Are you still with me? 1 Peter 3, 7. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You know, the weaker vessel and so forth like that. Doesn't mean they are weak, you know, just means that, you know, they love some things, you know. The man also, he goes, you know, when it's time to go to the grocery store or the store, he knows exactly what he wants. He can go in and out of that store within 2 minutes. He goes to the aisle, he picks it, and he's out of there. He knows exactly what he wants. The woman, come on. She's got to check out the next aisle, and check out the thing that's on sale or not on sale, you know. And, you know, and she's buying one thing, and she's, and you, do you know why they rearrange the stores all the time? It's because of the women. That wouldn't make a difference for the man. If you rearrange the store, if the man goes, he will leave. If all the customers were men and they rearrange their stores all the time, they will have no customers. Because if the man goes, I can't find what he wants, he'll just leave. He's not going to waste his time, you know, checking out all the ads. If he goes there, he can't find it, he's gone. You know, that's it. You know, but the woman, oh, if they rearrange it, oh, that's an opportunity to see something else. She, you know, she came there to buy milk. She's going to check out the, you know, something else, the flowers, the plants, the this, you know, and so forth. You know. Amen. That's the way they are. Is one better than the other? Absolutely not. You know, God, you know, he led all this. God has all this humor in him. You know, he created us that way. It's all beautiful inside. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So God put all the tenderness and all of these things in women. Look, women, you need to remain tender. Because that's how God made you. Don't try to be stiff and, you know, hard like men. Be tender. Because that's what, you know, it is. Praise God. You know. And somebody once said that, look, you know, if it was men that had to give birth to children, that every family would only have one child. Because the man was, after the first one, the man would say, forget it, you know, this, I can, you know, doesn't have patience for that. You know, but, you know, but the women, God has tempered them, you know, they're such a blessing, amen. Let's put our hands together for all our women, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you need to be and remain a blessing. Proverbs 31 verse 12. She will do him good. All her days are not evil. You know, if you start, you know, nagging your man and so forth, that's not doing him good. You know, praise God. You need to be supported. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, so the woman, of course, women also, especially the older women, the Bible says, teach younger women to love their husbands, to be chaste and keep us at home and so forth. So women have responsibility. And if a woman is in a family where the man is not taking the role, you know, that they should take, you know, and so forth, well, she needs to be more prayerful then, you know. So, you know, that's what she needs to do. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that even if any of them obey not the word, they are not doing the things that I'm teaching here today. They are not being the leaders in the home. They are not taking charge of spiritual things and being the way they are and so forth. And they are not following the word of God the way they should be. You know, look, the Bible didn't say that the woman should sit the man down and start scolding him. No. He said, look, even if your husband obey not the word, you can also win him without the word by your behavior. That's what conversation is. You know, by your manner of life, by your behavior. Amen? Amen, somebody? That's right. By your manner of life and by your behavior. You can also win the man around and so forth like that. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, and then it goes on, and all the scriptures, you know, read the first 7 verses of that chapter. It tells you, you know, it even tells you that, look, women, you know, should respect, look, respect, you know, your husband. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you know. So that's what Sarah called Abraham, called him my Lord. Small L, of course, you know. And, you know, so on and so forth like that, you know. How many women today will even call their husbands that? How many women will even respect their husbands that way? You know, in my culture, where I grew up from, you know, we have this kneeling and bowing culture and so forth like that. You know, it is in our culture that women should kneel down for their husbands. You know, well, we don't see that today. You know, because the women don't think that they should do that. You know, and so forth like that. Well, of course, the men themselves also, you know, they've lost, you know, they've lost the privilege because they're not doing the right thing. So the whole thing is all messed up. You know, and so the man says, well, she doesn't respect me, so I can't love her like I should. And the woman says, well, he doesn't love me, so I can't respect him like I should. But you can't say because the one didn't do their role, therefore you don't. You need to do your own role. Never mind what the other is not doing. God will take care of it. Amen? You do your own role. Praise God. Hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah. And let me just throw this in right now. You know, this may sound funny, but you've heard it before. People say this all the time that, you know, especially when people are having challenges in their marriage, they think, oh, the grass is greener on the other side. Have you heard that statement before? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? Has anybody heard that statement? Oh, I've heard it many times. Well, I tell you what. You know, if the grass, now let's play some logic. You know, Paul in the Bible, you know, he was kind of like a lawyer. He liked to argue things. So I like to do that sometimes. You know, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, let's just follow that argument for a minute. Suppose that the grass is really greener on the other side of the fence. If you cross over to the other side, then the grass will be greener on the side you just left. Oh, you're not getting it. If the grass is always greener on the other side, not on the side where you are, so even if you cross the fence to the other side, the grass will be greener on the side you just came from. Hello, somebody. Because you say the grass is greener. I mean, by your own admission, you said the grass is greener on the other side. So the grass cannot be greener in the side where you are. So that's it. But what I say to people is this. Quit looking over the fence so much. If you water your own lawn, your grass will be just as green. Hallelujah, somebody. Drink waters out of your own cistern. Proverbs chapter 5. You know, be ravished with the wife of your youth. Don't look at somebody else. Amen, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. You think it's in the Bible? Of course it is. You know, so, you know, you water your own lawn and then your grass will be just as green. Amen. Praise God. That person over there that their grass looks green, that's because they are watering the lawn all the time. That's why that grass looks green. Hello, somebody. But if you don't water that lawn, it'll be grown over with weeds. If you don't pick out that lawn and dress it and so forth like that, you know, so you got the picture, amen? If you got the picture, give the Lord a hand clap, hallelujah. So, don't think that the grass is greener on the other side. It isn't. It's a mirage. It only looks like that. When you get to that other side, you find out that, my goodness, I should have stayed where I came from. Praise God, you know. That's why you find that people don't do very well, you know, who have divorced, you know, they married again, they divorce again. You know, statistics among people who are married and divorced and so forth, you know, except God comes in the picture. Now, I'm not knocking anybody for what they've been through before they came to Christ. You know, people been through all kinds of things before they came to Christ. But if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, any man or woman, when you come to Christ, you are a new creature. God wipes away the slate. You know, He wipes it clean. Hallelujah. And it's as if you never done it. That's what justified means. Justified means as if you never did it. Hallelujah, somebody. God is the only one that can justify us. And He does that by the blood of Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it doesn't matter what you've been through, you know, and so forth, before you come to Christ, when you're Christ in you. But if you are in Christ, you know, then you stay in Christ. Now you do things the kingdom way. You do things according to kingdom rules now. You can't just do things, you know, they asked Jesus in Matthew 19, you know, should a man put away his wife for every reason and so forth like that, you know, and you say, well, Moses, you know, asked us to put them away and so forth. And Jesus said, look, for the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you that bill of divorcement. But from the beginning, it was not so. Amen? So even Jesus is saying, look, even the Moses allowing you to do that bill of divorcement, it was not God's perfect will. He did it because of the hardness of your hearts. You know, that's why He did it. You know, but from the beginning, it was not so. Let me tell you something today, folks, especially young couples that are just married. You know, let me tell it to you this way. There is no family that does not have issues. You know, the man says to the woman, well, can't you see how that sister is treating her husband? And then the woman says to the man, can't you see how that brother is treating the wife? Well, yeah. You don't know what is going on in their bedroom. Amen? Praise God. You know, so everybody has issues. If they tell you they don't have issues, they are not telling you the truth. Every family. You know, I don't know that, you know, I mean, I don't care if you've been married just a few months. We have some young families here just married a few months, or, you know, so forth. Some married a few years, some married 10, some married 12, some married 15, 20, 25, 30, even 35. You know, by the grace of God, my wife and I, we've been married over 35 years. Hallelujah, somebody. But I tell you what, you know, she's still finding out some things about me after 35 years. Yeah, and I'm still finding out some things, you know. So, you know, look, every family has issues. The only thing is that, look, by reason of experience and reason of use and humility one towards another, you learn compromise. Amen? And over the years, you know, sure, we may have fights now, you know, but the kind of fight that we'll have now, maybe 20 years ago, maybe that fight would have lasted 3 days, you know. Maybe now it lasts 5 minutes. Hello, somebody. But still, we have those, you know, arguments, especially, you know, somebody like me who likes to argue. You know, It's like, look, if you don't want my opinion, don't ask me anything. If you ask me something, I'm going to tell you my opinion. Praise God. So sometimes, my wife, I'll say something, it's like, you don't have to argue. I'm not arguing. Just say my opinion. I don't have to agree with you. And she wants me to agree. No, I don't have to agree. It's just, but sometimes, then finally I learned, you better agree, amen. Praise God. Oh yeah. Finally, after many years, I said, man, you don't agree. You may not get any sleep tonight. So finally, I started to agree, All right, whatever you say. And so forth, my mind still wants to argue because I'm like that. She's like, no, it's not like that, Hey, keep peace, agree, move on. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I tell you something too. You cannot, some of you that are just married newly. This woman that you married has been living by herself for 24, 25, 26, 27, 28 years. She's grown some settings. You've been by yourself 20, 40, whatever years. You're not going to change all of that overnight. Amen. It is unrealistic to think that's all going to change overnight. You got to be patient with one another. Hallelujah. Praise God. Be patient with one another in honor, preferring the other. The wife should prefer the husband. The husband should prefer the wife. That's what the Bible says. In honor, preferring one another. Amen. Praise God. And I'll tell you something too. Those of you who are married, those of us who are married, we need to be setting crude examples for those that are yet to be married. Amen. Because sometimes the people who are not married, they're thinking, my goodness, they're always fighting all the time. Maybe I shouldn't be married. Well, no, that's not the way marriage was intended. It was supposed to be something blissful. Amen. Hallelujah, somebody. It was supposed to be something beautiful, something enjoyable, something blissful. But the enemy, he has corrupted it. Amen. And I tell you what, it is pride, it is arrogance and lack of humility that causes all those fights in the family. If people will humble themselves, I don't care if you are the man, humble yourself. Praise God. I don't care if you are the woman, humble yourself. If everybody humbles themselves, there will be less problems. Praise God. Let me say this to you also. God has put in us severally different abilities as he wills. And the man may have certain abilities, the woman may have certain abilities and so forth. Those abilities should complement each other in a Christian family. Amen? There's no competition about it, And if it is the man that knows better how to do certain things, then let him do it. And if the woman knows how to do better things, then let her dance. Amen? Praise God. Sometimes you got to let the women do things too. Amen? Praise God. I don't care whether you are the head of the family and so forth. You may be the head of the family, but you don't have to be the head of every department. Amen? There are some departments that belong to women. She'll stay out of it, let the woman dance. Amen? Praise God. Let her do what she wants and so forth like that. And let's look at Christ quickly and the church. This is what Christ did. Christ, who is Lord and Master, he said, look, you call me Lord and Master, and you are right, because so I am. But the Lord and Master, he took towel, he washed their feet. He served them. But that's really what the word minister comes from, is to serve. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. So Jesus served, he humbled himself, even washed their feet, he did all of these things and so forth. He said, you ought to also do the same things, And we know that Christ is the head of the church. There's no argument about it. Anybody has any problem with that? You have a problem with Christ being the head of the church? Well, if you do, you have to go to another universe. Amen. In this universe, Christ is the head of the church. Period. But even though he is the head of the church, Christ doesn't always, boss the church around, just because he's the head of the church. In fact, that's why I said before that Christ even will give the church opportunity to hold on to some things unless they turn it over to him. Christ will be in control only, if a church does not allow the Holy Spirit to move, the Holy Spirit will not be in control of that church. Amen? That's right. But even though Christ is the head, he doesn't, grab at it and so forth like that, but he loves the church. And he woos the church through love. And he's wooing the submission of the church through the love that he has for the church. Amen? He's not wooing the church by saying, well, gee, I'm the head of the church. You know, you better do what I say. You know, if Christ needs to tell you that he's the head of the church, you better do what he says, you know, well, then you don't belong in the church, because he already told us that. He already said, look, if you love me, you need to keep my commandments. He said that already. So we don't need to be, you know, Christ to be telling us that over and over again. Amen? You know, but even though Christ is the head, here's what he does. He doesn't say, look, well, you know, I'm the head, you are the whatever. No. What he actually does, the Bible says, he lifts up the church. The Bible says we are made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. And we are made joint heirs with Christ. Amen, somebody? So Christ lifts up the church. The church, this is the perfect model. The church must humble himself under the mighty hand of God. But then Christ lifts up the church to his own level. Hallelujah, somebody. And makes us to be joint heirs with him. So that everything he owns, we own as well. That's the perfect model. So the wife should humble herself before the husband. But then the husband must elevate the wife to his own level. Hallelujah, somebody. You cannot put the woman down just because she humbles herself to you. You must raise her up with love. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many of you like the sound of that? That's right. Give the Lord a hand clap if you like the sound of that. Praise God. So finally, children, obey your parents. You know, and how many of you know that, you know, in the commandments, we studied the commandments in the last series that we did in the Bible study. And in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the commandments are actually divided into a series. You know, there's you know, the first four have to do with God and so forth, like that relationship that he wants us to have directly with him. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make not to yourself no graven images of things in heaven under the sea and so forth like that. Thou shalt not bow down yourselves to them, because I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. You know, and the Lord will not hold, you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that holds his name in vain. And, you know, remember the Sabbath day and so forth, you know, to honor it and so forth, because the Lord rested and all that. So, and then he goes on to, you know, the next six, he starts talking about our relationships with each other, you know, and so forth like that. And the first thing, straight out of his mouth, in that second part, is honor thy father and thy mother. Hello, somebody. That's the first one when he starts to deal with the, you know, relationship commandments, you know, between us and people. The first one. Honor thy father and thy mother. And you know how the Lord put it? The Lord didn't say, children, honor your parents. No. Because then you might say, well, the statute of limitations, you know, I'm no longer a child. You know. He said, honor your father and your mother. As long as your father and mother are living, you must honor them. There's no age limit to that. There is no age limit. You know, honor your father and mother, you know, forever, as long as they are living. There's no age limit. I don't care if you are now an adult, and you must honor your father and your mother. Amen. And not just honor your father only. You know, I've seen sometimes children won't listen to their mom, you know, except if dad steps in. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you. And it's the first commandment with promise. Amen. Obey your parents in the law. Now, of course, when it comes to obeying, children obey your parents in the law. You say, well, you know, here's the way I translate that. You know, as long as, you know, you're a child, you must obey your parents. You know, or as long as you are living under their roof, you must obey your parents. Now, if you don't want to obey your parents anymore, well, then maybe you should move on and do your own thing. Of course, children that are underage, they don't have a choice. They don't have a choice to that, you know. But look, if you're a young man, you know, you're living at home, you obey your parents. If you're a young woman, you're living at home, you obey your parents, and so forth. And everybody must always be under authority. You know, it is the spirit of rebellion that makes people not to want to be under authority. You know, people don't want to be authority. Some people just want to be reckless. They don't want to be accountable to anybody. You know, you're not married, so you're not, you know, you don't want to, you know, obey your husband, so you're not married, you know. And then You should obey your parents then. You don't want to obey your parents. You don't obey your pastor. You know, you don't obey people on your job. You know, that's reckless. And that's irresponsible. Amen? Amen? We have to be accountable. We surely give account of ourselves to God. You know, we need to be under authority all the time. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that, you know, we should obey those in authority. And those who have ruled over us, especially those who speak to us the word of God and so forth like that. You know, so children should obey their parents in love. But parenting is also a hard job. The Bible says in the same chapter, parents or fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, so that they will not be discouraged. Don't be unfair. Even though you're supposed to rule your children with gravity and, you know, make sure that, hold them with iron fists, make sure they stay on the path and so forth. You know, don't provoke them for no reason, you know. You need to be fair. So we need to raise our children, you know, because the children are looking at us, you know, and they, you know, we are portraying an image, you know. So we need to show, you know, the image of justice and righteousness and fairness, you know, like God does. And we have to show the effort of love and so forth that God puts in, you know, embeds in us. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, you know, any man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Is that true?
Yes.
If you don't provide for your family, the Bible says you are worse than an infidel. So it is the man's responsibility to provide for the family. That's his responsibility. You know. Now, providing for your family, of course, you know, doesn't mean you should rack up debt to do it. You know, we've already talked about that the last two or three Sundays ago. You know, we've already talked to people that they should stay out of debt. Hallelujah. But you can provide for your family by trusting the Lord. And the Lord, He will give you, He will give you the grace. I also want to say this to young people that are in here today. I want everybody to turn with me to the book of Lamentation. Lamentation is just after Jeremiah. And turn with me to Lamentation chapter 3. And I want to read this in verse 27. It is a good thing for a man. It says, it is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. What does that mean? Lamentation 3:27. Bear the yoke in your youth. Don't be lazy. You know, endure hardness while you're young. It's good for a man to do that. Amen? Amen, people? Now, all the young men in here and so forth, you need to be hardworking. You need to bear the yoke in your youth. You know, don't be lazy. Don't sit around. Hallelujah. A little sleep, a little slumber, Proverbs says. A little folding of the arms. So shall our poverty come like an armed man and so forth like that. You know, so, you know, don't spend your time, waste your time on things that do not profit. Work hard. You know, it is the gift of God that a man should both, you know, enjoy and, you know, be blessed out of his good labor. That's the gift of God. And God will bless you. Amen. Now, of course, we know that blessing comes from God. It's not just by how much you work hard, but if you are not working hard at all, then you are going against the word of God. Because it's good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. You know, so even if you think that, well, you know, life's a little bit rough, bear the yoke. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's close this by saying this. Now, for lack of time and so forth, there are many other things that I wanted to do, but I couldn't. But I'm going to wrap it up with this. Here is the story. The summary of everything that I've said. God's way is the highway. Amen? And God has a way that He wants us to enjoy our families. And the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. You know, what God, you know, God put, you know, some people say, well, gee, you know, I asked for a wife, you know, but I got a wife, but I got more trouble, you know. Or I asked for a husband, I got a wife, husband, but I got more trouble, you know, and so forth like that. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It should be an enjoyable, and it should be a blissful thing. Hallelujah. And for those of us who are married, we need to be examples of the believers, how we should conduct ourselves wisely, and how we should lay an example, and how we should create an atmosphere of love for the children to nourish them and to grow them in. You know, so the home should be a place of nourishment. It should not be a place of bickering and fighting and argument all the time. Amen? That's not healthy for the children, you know. And if children grow up in an environment like that where father and mother are always fighting and arguing and so forth like that, well, the children are liable to be like that too when they grow up, you know, and so forth like that. You know, so, you know, let's expunge all those things that do not glorify God. The Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You know, so let's get rid of anything that is darkness in our lives. You know, get rid of it and let's ask God to help us. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And He laid down His life to Him. The husband should be ready to lay down not only for his wife, but also for his children. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. You know, and so forth, as it is fit in the Lord. Children, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. And parents, especially fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand up to our feet today. I want you to meditate on these things. Hallelujah. And here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. If you are here with your spouse, I want you right next to them, of course. I want you holding hands. And if you are here with your family, you know, any family that's here, husband and wife with children, I want you to join together in that family. I'm going to pray a special prayer for families this morning. And if you are here by yourself, your family is not here for whatever reason. You know, if you don't have anybody to join hands with, you know, come out here and join hands with me. Praise God. If you are here and you are unmarried but you are an adult, then join your parents' family. If you're, you know, you don't have somebody to join hands with, that's fine too. You're still part of that family. Now, the enemy, he doesn't like this at all. He doesn't like this kind of unity between families. You know, he wants you wives to be disobedient and disrespectful to your husbands. And he wants you husbands not to love your wives and not to appreciate what they are doing. You know. And so on. So that he can tear down the fabric, the very fabric of society. That's what the enemy wants. But the eye of the eagle has seen it. Hallelujah. And the Lord is not going to allow it in the family of God. Praise God. Now, all over this place, I want each family to begin to pray. Those of you that are joined hands together, begin to pray for one another in that family. Hallelujah. And the father, the head of that family, if you're there, it is your responsibility, along with your wife on your side, to keep that family together. And for you young couples, if you are not, you don't have any kids, you love each other, you love and have a devotion, one to each other and so far. Don't let the enemy get between you. Praise God. Hallelujah. The enemy shall not exact upon you. And the unrighteousness and all of these things shall not have any part in you. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Father, Lord, move upon the families of God right in here. Hallelujah. Move upon your children. Move upon their families, Lord. Father, let love and affection and kindness and goodness, let it be in the families, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts, everyone that is in here this morning. Dwell richly in our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus. The word of God dwell richly in you. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, move upon the families that are here as they are praying, as they are praying and committing themselves one to another. Lord, you be their stay, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, be their stay. Be their help, Lord, in this time of need. In this hour that the enemy wants to scatter families, Lord, bless the families, O God. Let them be established with kindness and goodness one toward another. Let the parents learn how to raise children with kindness. Let the children learn how to honor their parents. Let the wife and husband render due benevolence to each other. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, we praise your name. We glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom you have given unto us. Hallelujah. That's the prayer that every man should pray for his family every day, just like Jesus prayed for the church. He said, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom you have given unto me. And I have lost none of them, except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Every man needs to pray that prayer every single day for his family and say, Lord, keep through thy whole name those whom you have given unto me. And let me lose none of them. In Jesus' mighty name. And Father, Lord, as a church, we also pray. And I pray, Lord, keep, Holy Father, through thy own name, those whom you have given unto us. And everyone that has ever stepped in through these doors to be a part of the GMI family, no matter where they are today, we pray for them, Lord. We pray for everyone that is in here today. We pray for everyone that is related to somebody that is in here today. And we pray for everyone that has somehow stepped in and been a part of this ministry, no matter where they are today upon the face of this earth. Keep, Holy Father, through thy own name, those whom you have given to us, that we will lose none of them. Father, you said, O Lord, that you have ordained us to go forth and bear much fruit, and that our fruit should remain. Keep, O Lord, those whom you have given us, that we will lose none of them, and let our fruit remain to the glory of God. Father, O Lord, all our deficiencies, we bring them to the cross today. All the places where we are falling short, husbands and wives falling short, parents falling short to the children, children falling short to the parents, Lord, we confess all our righteousness. Hallelujah. We ask for your forgiveness and give us that grace and the spirit of forgiveness one toward another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen in here this morning? Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now finally, I want to say to everybody that you all must forgive one another. Amen. As Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You must forgive one another because Christ also has forgiven you. No matter what has happened, you know, let it be under the cross. I challenge everyone here today. Do not leave this place with that burden. Do not leave this place with that unforgiveness in your heart. What a wife did, what the husband did, what the children did, what the parent did, you know, whatever, you know, let's put it all under the cross. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to know also that, you know, when Jesus was on that cross, his mind was upon you. And even though he knew our darkest secrets, he still loves us. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it should be between husband and wife. The Bible said they were naked and they were not embarrassed. They were not ashamed. The wife should know the husband's nakedness, not just physical, but that means all their shortcomings. And yet, you know, he should not be embarrassed by the knowledge that the wife has, and vice versa. They should affirm each other. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Be naked, be transparent to one another, and yet be not ashamed. That's what the Lord calls for. And for those young people who are in here this morning, you know, if you're still thinking of, you know, I want to get married, I'm looking for a husband, I'm looking for a wife. Now, I'm going to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, saturate their minds with the word of God. Hallelujah. And let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to them and guide them, Lord, and lead them into your perfect will. And grant them the heart, O Lord, to receive your will. Hallelujah. The Bible said the wisdom that is from heaven is first peaceable and pure and teachable, easy to be entreated. But I give us, O Lord, give the young people the attributes of this wisdom in their lives, that they may hear from you and learn from you. And they may be led by the Spirit of God into making the right choice. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. For those who have been married and you're having challenges in your family, challenges between husband and wife and so forth, I've told you today that every family has their challenges, but it gets better as time goes on. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, give the spirit of humility between husband and wife in every home. Hallelujah. Husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Hallelujah. Love them and cherish them in Jesus' mighty name. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Give you all praise. Give you all glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's put our hands together for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.